Thank you for coming this morning, and it's good to have Brad and Kristen with us today, neighbors of the McNally. So thank you for coming out, and some of our family, our grandchildren, are here because they just love to come to their grandpa's church, right? So we're thrilled to have them, and we're especially glad to have Brother Joe Willis with us this morning. He's an Army guy, served in the Army in Iraq many years ago, is now a chaplain recruiter, and maybe you can tell us a little more about that and what you do. So blessing to have Brother Joe with us today and tonight and the FBF conference we have coming up. So anyway, thank you for coming. I'm just going to turn it over to you, and you can go ahead.
Thank you so much, Pastor. First of all, it's really good to be back here with you all again. I forgot to look at my my journal to see when it was exactly. But I know you was in this building, and you had been here not too long, and we're beginning all the renovation of it. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous blessing to have this big building and to convert it the way that you. It looks great. Praise the Lord. So. Hey, let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll jump right in to a couple things here, and then I'll give you a little bit of, for those of you who may this be the first time that I've seen you, kind of give you an idea of what I do and why I do it type thing. Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so very much that we have this tremendous privilege of being able to be in your house this morning. Lord, I just pray that first and foremost that you would be at work in our hearts this morning and in our minds, that maybe you would even challenge us in areas to where we need to move forward in our spiritual growth. Lord, there may be some here today that have never accepted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to be saved. They need to be born-again believers to become children of God. But there's many here that may have already made that decision. But Lord, I just pray that you would constantly challenge us to take further steps to draw closer to you. Lord, none of us are too old to learn. None of us have yet apprehended, as Paul says. We all have continued room for growth. And I just pray that you would just maybe help us to be reminded of those things even this day. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been with the FBFI for several years, Foundations Baptist Fellowship International. I've been with this organization for well over 30 plus years. They were very instrumental in my life because you cannot get into the military to be a chaplain unless you are endorsed by an outside endorsing agency. I think all of us would agree to say that, aren't you glad that the military does not train chaplains? Amen. Aren't you glad that the military, that the government does not produce chaplains? Amen. So, clear back to the interesting, the chaplaincy has a long history. It goes clear back to the American Revolution. It was George Washington who basically, even before this nation existed entirely, went into churches to call pastors from behind the pulpits to come out into the battlefields to be able to minister to those troops who were fighting for the freedoms of this country as we now have today. And so it goes back years ago. But even with all of that, our forefathers had enough insight in the Constitution to make sure that a couple of statements was in there. One, that we would have this ability to exercise our religion freely. Your religion. Not somebody else's, but your religion. Aren't you glad they did that? And I'm also glad they put in there that they would not establish any one church as a nation as they come out of the Church of England and things of that. Those two clauses have been instrumental in allowing me for 25 plus years as a chaplain to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. We've come under a lot of attack over the years. Why do we need chaplains in the military? People argue that all the time, and I just say, look, this battle was fought a long time ago. Just read the Constitution, and you'll know exactly why we're here and why we're allowed to be here. So all of that to say that as I graduated from seminary, I was able to join up with the FBFI, which was the endorsing agency that we used to be able to get guys into the military and to the chaplaincy. Back during that day, there was, I think, three of us. How many of you remember a guy by the name of John Vaughn? Anybody remember that name? He used to be the president of FBFI for years. And so he was a police department chaplain in Greenville, South Carolina for many years. And then Wayne Bly was a Navy chaplain, and I was the token Army guy. So brought me into the Army back in 1995 or so. And so I had the privilege of serving in the military for 25 years. Much of that as a reservist. But then I got called active duty a couple times. And then finally, by the time that they realized I'd had 30 plus years, then they said, I think it's time for you to go. And so they booted me out finally and said, retire, won't you? Well, it was a blessing to be able to serve that many years. But as I retired, the FBFI grabbed hold of me and said, hey, look, would you be willing to do some recruiting work for us? Bob Ellis, I don't know if you remember that name, but Bob Ellis recruited for many years. And then so I stepped up and helped him. And then John Vaughn, who was the president as well as the endorser for this group, stepped down in 2017. And they asked me if I would take over that role as well. So I've been doing this work for about 8 years now plus, and recruiting folks. By the grace of God, we now have 80 chaplains that we represent. 50 plus of those are military. 25 to almost 30 of those guys are what we call local community chaplains, police department, fire department, hospital, hospice, you name it. Any extension of the local community church into that community to be able to serve as a chaplain in the emergency medical services or whatever is always welcome. And so we actually have our first chaplain who is a chaplain with the Secret Service in Chicago. And so I didn't even know that there was such a thing. He didn't either. He was called one day and said, how would you like to be our chaplain? And so it's interesting how the Lord just keeps opening all kinds of doors. We've even opened up a little bit more in our organization to recruiting some females to be counselors, not necessary chaplains, but females. No, we're not into ordaining women. That's not what we're about. But we realized over the last several years that there's places to where guys can't get into. The female side of the corrections facilities and local police or local jails. The domestic abuse centers, crisis counseling centers. Guys can't get into there. But as I got to traveling around, I realized there are churches all over our country, independent fundamental Baptist churches full of women, praise the Lord. Secondly, women who have the ability to at least give the gospel, to share the truth. And in some cases, I found women in those churches that have counseling degrees. And I ask them, what are you doing with that degree? Well, I'm just serving in the church. And I said, hey, let me just challenge you with a thought. Have you searched out around your community to find if there's any domestic centers, pregnancy crisis centers, any of those, to where you could be a counselor in those and sharing the gospel, discipling, and seeing young ladies, young women come to know Christ and then to be able to help them to get on their journey and their walk with the Lord. We have a couple ladies who have been interested. Both of those are in the prison system up in Ohio, one down in Texas. So I just say praise the Lord that we're able to continue to expand. I am going to be here for today, and then the FBFI regional meeting, the central regional meeting of the FBFI takes place here starting tomorrow evening. So I'll be here for tomorrow evening and then all day Tuesday. So I just encourage you if you want to come and partake of that as well. That's always a good time of fellowship with our folks here in the Kansas. I don't know, how many of you know Pastor Dave Byford in this area? Anybody? Okay, many of you. I was Pastor Byford's assistant pastor for about three and a half, 4 years. I can't remember when that was. 1998 to 2001. And I left to go to Ohio, and that was just before 9/11, actually. And so, but I was there with their school and with Pastor Byford. So Kansas is kind of like my second home. So I love coming back to Kansas. It's always a blessing to be here and to be with you folks out here. It's probably one of the tightest-knit group of pastors that I have found in the U.S., that this group of guys out here. Just love them to death, down to earth, just solid guys. Haven't wavered, haven't moved, and I just thank the Lord for that. So anyways, if you have any other questions, there's a lot of information back on the table. There's some brochures. There's some Frontline magazines when I get them out of my car and put them on the table. And there's some prayer cards and things of that nature. So if you have any interest in looking at any of that, please feel free to do so. So, all right. Let's turn the book into our Bible, to the book of James, would you, for just a few moments? I just want to challenge you with a simple thought here this morning. James chapter 4. It's a very familiar passage, I think. But as we continue to look at this and or think about this from a standpoint, you know, as you're finding that passage there, have an opportunity of traveling around the country a lot, doing and speaking in different churches, especially during, and due to the fact that being a chaplain in the military, I do a lot of patriotic services at churches, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, July 4th, those kind of things. If you think about it, pray for me. I'm getting ready to head to Wisconsin for a week up there to speak in a couple different churches for Veterans Day here coming up. By the grace of God, I just finished a revival meeting up in Michigan just the week before last. And then last weekend, I was in Colorado speaking at a Faith in Blue, a patriotic Sunday in Denver area for one of our chaplains as well. So I had the chance to get around quite a bit. James chapter 4, real quick here, I just want to read this verse in James chapter 4. And I want to begin in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Then James here switches gears. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and to buy and to sell and to get gain. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but or even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Father, I just pray that you'll take this time and help us, Lord, just to look at this thought here about what is our life and just ask that you'll just bless in a mighty way. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You know, as I told you, you know, a lot of those services and those holidays, whether it be Memorial Day, Veterans Day, sometimes I would have opportunities of going into a cemetery or going into one of those areas to lay a wreath at different tombs of the unknown soldier, or whether it be just grave sites around the country. I will tell you this, that as a chaplain and even as a pastor, I spent a lot of time in cemeteries. And rightly so, when you think about the role of a lot of times what a chaplain is doing. I've buried way too many American heroes over the years. But beyond that, I don't know about you, maybe this is weird, maybe I'm just a weird person, but anybody here just like walking through a cemetery? Anybody? Raise your hand so people can see who are the weird ones in here, okay? I know that may sound strange, but I love to just walk through cemeteries. Sometimes they're extremely peaceful. But a lot of times I walk through and I just enjoy reading the tombstones. You know, you can learn a lot about people when you start reading those tombstones and the epitaphs and the different things. I mean, sometimes they're very family oriented. You know, this is, you know, loving mother, loving dad, you know, loving child, things of that nature. You've seen them, right? And then you see the ones that say the patriotic ones, you know, a fallen American hero, you know, served our country, different things from that standpoint. I love to see the ones where they have a rank of somebody there and the military service that they were in and things of that nature. Sometimes they can be comical. I know that's kind of morbid, but sometimes they can be kind of comical. You know, the ones that have the epitaph down at the bottom that say, I told you I was sick? You know, those are the, you know, from that standpoint. But most of the time, regardless of what's written on them, there's always something that you find. You just about always find the name and then you find the date. And then when you find the date, you know, born such and such a date, you know, 1963, whatever. Died, you know, April 25th, 19, whatever. But it's ironic because right in between those two dates, there used to be, some of them don't have them as much anymore, but there used to be this thing called a little dash that was right in between those two dates. Now, a lot of times now they just leave a little gap in between and they don't put the dash in there. But it's still the same thing. And as I was walking through the cemetery and I got to looking at that and I thought, you know, isn't that biblical? Isn't that extremely biblical? Because there's that dash right in between those two dates. And it's short. And then the other thing that kind of jumped off at me when I thought about this was this. That, what does that dash represent? What does the dash represent? That person's life. And I thought, isn't that ironic? Here's the date, here's the date, there's the dash, and that's what represented their life. I just want to challenge you with this thought this morning, with this thought. What is your life? Here it is. It's all about the dash. Your life is really all about how you spend that dash. You know, and the truth is, we only have one shot at it. There's nobody that gets multiple shots. You know, the Hindus and karma and all that stuff? No. You know, if you come back as a cockroach the next time, I'm stepping on you. But the bottom line is, you don't have a second shot at this. You got one shot. But your life is all about this aspect of the dash. And sadly, it can be very short. Not too long ago, I have some family that still live up in northeastern Kentucky. And one of my cousins, 17 years old, her name is Ayla. And Ayla was a senior in high school, just getting ready to graduate. Matter of fact, 2 weeks away from graduation. Honor student, I mean, just a smart kid. She had just got a full ride scholarship to Vanderbilt University in their pre-law area. Full ride scholarship. I was like, wow. And of course, as an athlete, she was the All-American athlete. Matter of fact, she was actually coming home from tennis practice that night. And they had just had tennis, and she was coming home down this popular road there. It's kind of busy. And sadly, she was 2 miles away from her home, and they still have no idea why. But for some reason, her car veered to the left. And in the process of veering to the left, right into the path of an oncoming semi, and hit the semi head on. They kept her alive basically for 2 days because she was an organ donor, just so that they could keep the organs and then harvest them for someone else. Ironically, she had just told her mother just a short time before that. She said, Mom, if I ever die, I'd like for it to be cremated. I'd like my ashes to be spread in these places. And her mom's like, why would a 17-year-old girl tell me this? 2 months later, she fulfilled her daughter's wishes. Now, I don't know about you, as sad as that is, the real sadness is that was a very short dash. You compare that to my mother, who died on December 16, 2020, who was 89 years of age. I had the opportunity of being there with her in the nursing home and singing with her and reading scripture with her and of those things as she took her final breath and graciously went out into eternity to be with her Lord. And I'll tell you, it was a very special time. Sad, but a very special time. And I think back of that, and I said, you know, interesting. Here's my mother who's 89. Here's Ayla who's 17. From a human standpoint, that's a huge amount of time. But from God's perspective, let me just put it in his terms. It is but a vapor. And it's that short. You know, if here's the thought. If our life is truly but a vapor, should we not then take full account of understanding how we're living this life? And here's a bigger question. And who we're living it for? Who we're living it for? Are we living our life for ourselves? Are we living our life for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's a huge answer. That's a huge question, but the reality question. Because I will tell you the saddest thing of all this with Ayla. I don't believe she was a born-again believer. Based on the family that I kind of came from before I got saved, I do not believe that she was a born-again believer as a Christian. And if that's the case, where will she be in eternity? That's the saddest thing of all of that. So, you know, when I think about this thing about the dash, really quickly here, I just want to hit these thoughts. You know, we got to consider a couple things. Number one, we got to consider that there's two things that I do not have control over when it comes to this aspect of the dash. Number one, I don't have control over the day that I'm born. That was taken out of my hands. I just came into this world screaming, crying, you know, whatever else babies do. But I just came into this world. And that date was determined by the time that I said, I'm ready, you know? And so by the grace of God, we just had our sixth grandchild just 2 weeks ago. Little Ryan, the third son of my middle daughter, middle son. I can't even keep it all straight. Hey, look, when you have seven children and umpteen grand, you know, after a while, it just all starts blending together. So, but we had another baby boy here. And, you know, he just kind of came when he was ready, you know. And so from that, but and he didn't have a lot of control over that. And here's the other thing we don't have a lot of control over either. We don't have a control over the day that we die either. You know, God has already orchestrated, and he said, here's the day. This is when it's going to be. Now, I know some of you right now would say, now, wait a second. That's not true. Because what if I commit suicide? Then I have control over that date. Can I tell you? Not so. Not so. I told you I taught up at Eagle Heights there, right? We had a family in our church up there. One of the dads in the family was an accountant. I don't know what happened at work, but I know that some funds went missing. And I know it was really bad. And in the process of it being really bad, he decided, I'm not going to go through this scandal, right? You following me? So for lunch, went out to the park, parked his car, took a pistol, lunch was over, put the pistol to his head, and shot himself. And did not die. Bullet went right straight through, severed the optic nerve on one side, severed the optic nerve on the other side. So now he's totally blind, but completely alive, and live for another, I want to say 10, 15 years. So even when people say, I'm in charge of when I die, no, you're not. It's only when God says, it's time for you to go. So those two things, we really don't have any say about. But there are a lot of things where God does allow us to have some say when it comes to this aspect of this thing called life. And there's choices that he gives us. So regardless of how long we live, there is some truths that we need to make sure that we grab hold of and are very, very clear about what God says about these things. We are all going to die, true or false, unless the Lord chooses to return, and I pray that that would be soon. But if in case he tarries and we do begin to die, all of us are appointed to die, and then there's the judgment, the Bible says. It's appointed that all men are going to die, and then the judgment. We just don't know the date of when that's going to be. But I would ask you a question, and here's the most pointed question I can ask you. Are you prepared for that day? Because we don't know when it's going to be. But I do know this. We better be ready for when it happens. Because of the fact that I already said again, we don't get a second chance. So the question is, are we ready? So then I have to think through some standpoint. Okay, so if indeed that's appointed unto man once to die, what happens next? What's the Bible make clear happens next? The judgment. So basically, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to stand before an almighty God. And basically, he's going to make a declaration at some point there of where we are going to spend eternity. This is just Bible facts, okay? And the Bible facts are this. You're either going to spend eternity in a place called heaven, the abode of Christ, the abode of God, or you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. We all know that. But it's amazing, after being a chaplain in the military for all these years, that there are people all around this country who don't believe that. Either they don't believe that there's a literal heaven and hell, or some of them come from a background that believes that there's a place called purgatory, that you can actually, a holding place, so that, you know, if you didn't have things completely right, you can go there, and hopefully you have enough family, friends, and loved ones who love you enough to pray for you, to pray you out of purgatory, to pray you into heaven. One question I have for these individuals is really simple. Ready? Show me that in the Bible. Guess what? It's not. In a Catholic Bible, you'll find it in the book of Maccabees, but even then, it's extremely kind of vague of what that's all about. How many of you have heard of purgatory? How many of you have ever raised up with such teaching? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. And you know what it does for people? Here's what it does. It gives them a false hope of thinking, well, you know, if anything were to happen, I have a second chance. I'm way okay. I'm sorry, but that's not it. And then, of course, you have this whole group from overseas in India, and even more so in our own country today, who believe in this whole thing of karma and reincarnation. And again, why in the world do we have such false teaching like that? Well, to give people this idea that there's hope after death, and also the thinking that everything is going to be okay, when in reality they have the truth that says, look, here's what God says. There's heaven, there's hell. You're going to spend eternity in one of those two places. And where you're going to spend eternity has everything to do with the dash. This thing called life. And the decisions that you made during that life. Are you with me? I mean, we all know this, but sometimes we have to just be reminded of why this becomes so important when it comes to this aspect of this. Because from God's perspective, I know this factually. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be. That's God's desire. That's what God wants. And God, he solidified this deal of not wanting any man to perish by even offering every single one of us a free gift. How many of you like gifts? Yeah, we all like gifts. Christmas is right around the corner. I hope you started early. But, you know, but we all like gifts. We all like opening gifts. But I tell you what, there is no greater gift in all the world than the one that God gave to us. And that was Jesus Christ. How that Jesus Christ came. How he lived upon this earth for 33 years. How he went to the cross of Calvary. How he gave his life, how he shed his blood, how he paid the debt of our sin with his own precious blood, because none of us could pay it. And how he basically paid that debt of sin and gave us a gift if we would just be willing to accept it. You know, God does not push himself upon anybody. He gives us a choice of whether or not we will accept that gift of salvation for ourselves. And because of that, that's the work that Christ came upon the earth to do. But the sad thing is, there's a whole lot of people out there who reject that truth. And it just blows my mind when you're trying to even help talk to some people. And I'm not just talking theologically. I'm talking about just logically. Just to say, you know, here's Mother McDowell. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, as a pastor, run across many people when you ask them, how many of you want to go to hell when you die? How many people did you ever have raise their hand in congregation? When you're out talking to people, right? And you ask people, where are you going to spend eternity? 9 times out of 10, what will they say? Heaven. True or false? Very rarely did I ever run into it. I had some little cocky guys every once in a while. I'm on my way to hell with all my friends and we're going to party. And says, hope you bring a flashlight because you ain't going to be able to see. So, you know, whatever. I'm telling you. And by the way, it ain't a party place. This is a place of wailing and gnashing and anguish. And we're talking fire, brimstone, the whole works. And people say, oh, you're just making that up. Well, it's not what my Bible says. It says it's a real place. It's a place of torment. I don't know anybody in their right mind that would ever want to go there. So if that's true, anybody in their right mind would never want to go there. So why isn't that they've done everything to make sure that that's happened? Like, what do you mean? Like accepting that gift. I can't believe the number of folks who say, oh, you know what? I want to go to heaven, but I want to do it on my own terms. When you ask a person, hey, you want to go to heaven? Yes, I want to go to heaven. How are you going to get there? Well, you know, I've been a good person. I've been good pretty much all my life, you know. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. I'm not, you know, fill in the blank. I'm not one of those things. I think I'm okay. You think you're okay? Or do you know you're okay? You know? You know, you have to ask this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure? I didn't say 99, 80, 87, 76. Are you 100% sure that all your sins have been forgiven and that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? Here's what I always heard. Chaplain, now, you can't know for sure. Not on this side of eternity. How many people have ever heard somebody say that? You can't know for sure. Again, that's not what my Bible says. Bible makes it very clear. These things have I written unto you, the Bible, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal. Not that you think, not that you guess, but you know that you have eternal life. So I go back to my question. Why would you not want to know? Why would you not want to settle that issue? What do you think the number one answer is when I ask people that question? Why would you not want to know? Why would you not want to accept that gift? What do you think the number one answer I hear is? Because I won't be able to live the way I want to live. You know, I want to still continue to do this. I want to still continue to be able to drink. I want to still continue to be able to do this and this and party and have all this good time and all that. And I know that that's not pleasing to God. So therefore, and I say, are you kidding me? That stuff is so important to you that you're willing, ready, to gamble eternity for those small but unfulfilling things today. And people look me in the eye and say, yeah. And I would say, wow, how foolish. But I, as well as God, cannot force anybody to accept that. They have to be willing to say, I choose to accept that gift of God as my own. By seeing themselves as a sinner, by realizing what God has done for them, by accepting that gift by faith. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment in this morning's message. But for let me hurry through this one here. But from the standpoint of saying, I want to accept that. But for all of us, regardless of whether we're born again believers or not, here's something, here's one other thing that we need to understand as it pertains to this dash. Are you ready? Because it's not only the aspect of making sure of where we're going to spend eternity, but there is a couple of other things that are important about the dash. Number one, you ready? Here they are, real fast. We only have just one life to live. Makes sense. And it goes by quickly. So therefore, if that's the truth, then we need to use every single day wisely. And for God's sake. I used to have a pastor that I worked for up in Ohio before I went back on active duty. Pastor Jim Neighbors. No, not the singer. You know, but I've worked for Pastor Jim Neighbors up there. One day, you know, I walked into his office. And he's sitting there in his office, and he has these two jars. And in these two jars, he has one that's almost completely full of corn grain, and the other one that's not so full. And as I walk in, he's sitting there, and he reaches over. He says, wait a second, hang on. Before I forget, he reaches over in his jar. He grabs one of those grains of corn out of the full jar, picks it up, puts it over in the, and drops it in the other one. And I look at him somewhat like he had a duck on his head, like, What are you doing? And he says, I'm redeeming the time. I said, what? He said, yes, this is my way of being reminded that every single day I need to be using it for the Lord. You know what was true about that? It was so amazing how fast that full jar emptied and how the empty jar filled. I don't know about you, but have any of the others of you noticed that it seems like life is just flying by? I looked in the mirror the other day. I screamed like a big girl. And then I realized, my word, I'm almost 60 years old. Where in the world did that time go? It was that fast. And then this thought went through my mind. But how am I spending these days that I have left for the Lord? See, we all have just one life, and we need to make sure that we are living it. The idea of redeeming the time, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil. We all need to make sure that we are doing that. We just have just the one life to live. You know, it's interesting because I've never gone through a cemetery yet. If you find one, please let me know. But I've never found a tombstone yet that had date of birth and then --, you know. And then if you find one, I'd love to see it. But I haven't seen one. We only just have the one life, and we need to take into account how we're living that life for the Lord today. Number two, ready? Our life is not our own. So many times we get into the mindset that it's my life. And believe me, if you spend any time whatsoever in listening to the world's philosophy for any second, and I even know that that'll make you nauseous, you know, they'll tell you, hey, my life is my own, my body. How many of you have heard the expression, my body is my own, any time this year? Anybody? Once or twice, maybe? Hey, newsflash, it's not your own. It was a gift of God that he gave to you to use for his honor and glory, not for you to use at your own expense. And by the way, that's true for the Christian as well as for the non-Christian. Amen? To remember, this life that I have is not my own. Why not? Because I'm bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, which is in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So I know that there's a couple things. I have just one life. It's not my own. So what about us? Then what should we be doing as born-again believers? As just people who want to serve the Lord? Let me just tell you this. If there's any one thing I could tell you that needs to just, you need to keep to the forefront of your mind, if it would just be something simple like this. Here it is. Ready? Stay focused. Stay focused on the things of God. There are so many distractions out there in this world today that are trying to pull us away from the things of God. And therefore, it's even that much more imperative that we stay close to God on a regular basis. How do I do that? Well, just some basics. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. So there's this whole aspect of seeking God, whether it's first in time or first in preeminence. I don't care which one of those you use, but seek God first. Even when it comes to this aspect of salvation, you know, the number of people who say, hey, look, well, you know, I know that I need to be saved. I know I need to be born again, but, you know, I'm just going to put that off a while. Good idea, bad idea? Why is it a bad idea? I think 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 makes it very clear. I've heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I have found all kinds of promises in the word of God, but there's one promise I have failed to find. You know what it is? Tomorrow. God never promised any one of us tomorrow. We could find ourselves just like Ayla, or just like my mom, or somewhere in between. We don't know of when that time is coming. But I do know this, you better make sure that you're ready. So therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number two, in that be focused, submit yourselves unto him daily. Look back, if you would, to verse 7 in that passage while we have it open. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit. That means to basically be totally surrendered unto God. How often do I need to be totally surrendered to God? How often? I thought I heard somebody say it. Every day. That's right, every day. Every moment. How many of you think that's a challenge? It is a challenge. God's very forgiving, but we need to constantly be remembered to be submitted unto God on a daily basis. By the way, I would just challenge you with this thought. When you get up in the morning at 5:30, 6 o'clock, and you're in the Word of God, and you're reading through, maybe you would say something like this to even start the day. Lord, this is your day. I give myself to you this day. I'm yours. I'm bought with a price. You own me. Lord, I choose to give myself to you. You be the Lord of my life this day. Let me ask you a question. How many of us did that today? I sure hope that that's something we do on a regular basis. Of submitting ourselves to him. Walk ye in him. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 6. Talk about walking with the Lord. Walking in the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 makes it very clear. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, how are we able to let the mind of God be in us? There's only one way I know how to let the mind of God be in us. Spend time with him. You tend to be like the people that you spend time with, amen? So the more time I spend with the Lord, the more like him I become. And even to the point of the more I begin to even think like God. So therefore, spending time with God. Follow after righteousness. The whole book of Romans is written about following after righteousness. And then the aspect of serving him. Truth of this, all of this is in his word. So my real thought is this, just stay in the word of God on a regular basis. Bible makes it very clear, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And by the way, let me just help you with this thought. I don't care how old you are. Some people say, you know, I'm kind of a little older. I'm in my 60s and stuff like this, and I haven't really started any gaining these real good habits when it comes to the things of God. And I say, that's okay. Start. You know, I teach a Sunday school class back at my home back in Tennessee. And I also am the deacon for the joy group, the old folks group in our church. And I do this deacons group, and we have a blast. But I challenged our deacon group one time about being in the Word of God and reading the Word of God on a regular basis. 60-plus-year-old lady walked up to me one day, and she said, "Brother Willis, I am just so excited." And I said, "Why, Dee?" And she goes, "I finished reading the Bible for the first time this year. I read my Bible all the way through," and I went, "Praise the Lord. How many times have you done that?" She goes, "It's the first time ever at 60 plus. And you know what I said? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Keep it up. I don't care how old you are. Start somewhere. And making sure we're spending some time with the Lord. So let's wrap this up. There is life after death. Where will you spend eternity? For a Christian, we will give an account of how we spent this dash, this life. And our works will be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 make it very clear. Interesting thought. And I'm done. What will men say about you when you die? Will you have a group who basically stands by your graveside and gives this thing called a eulogy to where they think up nice things to say about you? Will they be able to look and say, "Man, he was a fine brother. He was a fine Christian." You know? Will they? You know, I got to tell you something. I'm not nearly as concerned about what any man may say of me. But what I am concerned is what God will say. It's appointed unto man once to die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And the moment that I'm present with the Lord shall have the last word, true or false. What will you hear him say to you? Could it be something like this? "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." That wouldn't be good to hear. How about he says something like this? "You served your life for yourself." Not so good. Maybe he would say something like, "Now there's a man after my own heart. I'd like to hear that." Or maybe he would say something, "You know what, their whole life, they lived their life as an example to the believer in word, conversation, charity, deed, all of those things." Or maybe something simple as this: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can I help you? To have some idea of what he is going to say all determines how we spend this life, this thing here called life, this thing called the dash. My question is this: what are you doing with the dash today? Father, we thank you so very much for this time. I just pray that you would just help us in our time that we have just to constantly be focused on you, to remember the truths that you have told us. And Lord, we do have just but one life to live. I just pray that you would help us to live it in such a way to where you would receive the honor and the glory. Lord God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, I pray that maybe this message has just pricked their heart just enough to help them to realize that. But for those of us who are, help us to constantly be mindful of how we're living this life for you. We love you and thank you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have just a few minutes before the regular morning service starts. Sorry I went just a little long there. I do just pray that you'll stick around and welcome those who come in. Amen.